Today is the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, and these are the announcements. We will have blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. We will not be having benediction this evening. This Thursday is the Thursday before the first Friday of the month, so we will have our holy hour from 7 to 8 p.m., followed by benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. And we were happy to see that the last time we had, last month, the Holy Hour was well attended. So that is good, but I think there are some of you that could make the extra effort to follow what our Lord requested of the whole human race, but especially Catholics, through St. Margaret Mary, to spend 1 hour before the Blessed Sacrament, before His Sacred Heart, Eucharistic Heart, and pray. Pray for many intentions, but especially conversion of sinners. Then this Friday is the first Friday of the month. The Mass will be at 8:30, followed by the Rosary and the conference from our Father Superior. And then this Saturday is the first Saturday, the usual Mass time of 8:30 a.m. The ushers will distribute the collection envelopes for the next 3 months after Holy Communion today. And then there are, if you have any containers or dishes that you've given food in, please go to the classroom after Mass today to pick them up in the cabinet. They're inside the cabinet. Now we have a lot of great saints mentioned this week. Today, August 28th, is the feast of St. Augustine, the great doctor of the church, maybe the greatest mind in the history of the human race. There are some that say that. And briefly, his story, most of you know that, but it is worth repeating, especially for us in these days. He grew up in the 4th century, the son of a woman who was a saint, St. Monica, but of an irreligious man, a father. So as he grew up, he became involved with bad friends. All of us have been exposed to and scandalized by bad friends. And they're really not friends at all, but that is the, as we've said some years ago, that might be the number one source of sin in the world is bad companions. Because they lead us by peer pressure to do wrong things. We don't want to feel left out, and especially this is for teenagers. Everybody wants to fit in and feel part of the group, and they're dragged down. I remember when I was a senior in high school, a few months before graduating from Palmer High School, I remember sitting in the cafeteria listening to the conversation nearby of some students who were talking about how far they would go in premarital sex, what they thought were the limits. That's what I heard. This was 42 years ago. Imagine what it is now. Anyway, he also, Augustine, because of his bad friends, he fell not only into sins, great sins of impurity, but heresy. He had a brilliant mind, even as a young man, but he was hopping from one philosophy and heresy to another. He settled on Manichaeism. which basically says there's a ultimate good and an ultimate evil, and they're always battling each other. God and the devil. Well, of course, that's wrong, but he was just a victim of this. And so he continued on this after he left home and went to different schools and wandered around. And finally, he ended up in Milan. And there he had heard about the great reputation of St. Ambrose, the bishop there. So he, Augustine, would just sit in the corner and listen to this great and holy bishop, St. Ambrose, on the advice he would give and the counsel he'd give as people would come and go. And in fact, it used to be until about a century ago that bishops and even the Pope, people, if they wanted to visit, they would just go there and they'd wait in line and have access to the true shepherds of the church. And so that's what Augustine did. And as you know the story, you may have heard of it. But he was one day listening in the morning to children playing with a nursery rhyme, and they were quoting scripture. And to paraphrase, it was just that the words they were saying are to give up the terrible vices, being attached to the flesh, and follow God, follow your true spirit. And he realized, once and for all, I'm going to give this up. He made a final resolution. And the rest is history. He was baptized, he was ordained a priest, and he was made a bishop. And became an unbelievable preacher and writer of Catholic doctrine, especially on the Holy Trinity and grace, sanctifying grace, actual grace. We all know how great St. Thomas Aquinas was, who lived many centuries later. He calls St. Augustine the theologian because he was so, had such great admiration for him, and quotes him throughout the Summa Theologica. That's the great doctrinal work of St. Thomas. And it shows how even people who are smart or gifted, who often think they're better than everyone else, because that's what he fell into. He thought he was better. I'm smart and I'm better than these other people. I don't need God. I can follow my own way. I'm smart enough to do that. Until he learned to be humble. And I would encourage you to read his confessions. It's called the Confessions of St. Augustine. And in there, one interesting quote, he says, when he had converted, he thought, I've given myself to God, I've been baptized. Now I don't have to worry about being tempted, especially my former great vice of impurity. So he thought he was done with that. No, he said it came back often, and it's a daily struggle. Now, why is that? You think God is so loving and so merciful and compassionate that he would, now this man's converted to him, he's going to free him from these pesky temptations that just can lead him into sin. It seems logical, doesn't it? No, what God does is he wants us to be tested, because so often a soul thinks, okay, I'm on the road to God, I'm on the road to heaven, and I'm making great progress. And they start thinking they don't need God as much as they thought. So they become proud. They forget where they came from. And then they fall into sin. What God does is he tempts us through, permits the devil to tempt us. It's called the permissive will of God. That's why we say at the end of the Our Father, lead us not into temptation. God is not leading us. He's permitting us to test us, to see if we're going to be faithful. And we're going to ask for help because His grace will always be more than enough to overcome the temptations and the evils of the world and the devil. And so, like St. Alphonsus, he was tempted to sins of impurity even in his 80s. He had a struggle with that. Can you believe that? So I would encourage you to read that book of St. Augustine, the Confessions that he wrote. Tomorrow, the beheading of St. John the Baptist. He's such a great saint that his martyrdom has its own special day. That unbelievable event. And briefly, you know what the sin was of Herod, who ordered his soldiers to kill St. John the Baptist by beheading him. He was more worried about what his friends thought of him than keeping St. John the Baptist alive. Because he had promised to give this stepdaughter, Salome, half of his kingdom because he was so much lusting after her. And Herodias, his false wife, saw the opportunity, so she requested of her daughter, who went to Herod, "We want the head of St. John the Baptist." And what a huge mistake it is to be more worried about what people will think of us than to do what's right. So we consent to sin because we don't want to be thought bad of. I don't want people to think I'm angry or upset with them, so I'll just let them treat me with contempt or do something wrong. That's a warning for all of us. Tuesday, the first saint of the New World, of the Western Hemisphere, St. Rose of Lima from Lima, Peru, in the 1500s. Wednesday, St. Raymond Nonnatus. Thursday, St. Giles and the 12 Holy Brothers. Friday, St. Stephen, King of Hungary. And then finally, Saturday, Feast of the Great Pope, the last Saint Pope. Okay, you all know what I mean. The last saint who was a pope, St. Pius X, whose portrait, whose picture is right above the baptistry. Great promoter of doctrine over heresy. Lowered the age of Holy Communion so children at the age of reason, around 7 years old, can receive Holy Communion instead of waiting till they were 12 or 13. Promoted and instituted liturgical reform because there were abuses in the church. Because from the very beginning of the church, there were abuses. There were heresies, numerous heresies in the time of the apostles that they had to battle. Like the Judaizers. These were so-called Christians who said, before you're a Christian, you have to become a Jew and follow all the Jewish practices. Then you can become a Christian. And St. Peter and St. Paul condemn this. St. John condemned the Gnostics. That is what St. Pius X condemned. And he also restored the use of Gregorian chant and proper liturgical music in the church. Because in his time, if you can believe it, Gregorian chant was only used in monasteries and they were using a lot of sacred music, but it wasn't really liturgical. It was more proper for a concert hall rather than the church. And he is a beautiful saint to invoke if you're ever tempted to doubt any article of faith. Especially by talking about other religions with your friends or relatives. And that is all the announcements. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Galatians. Brethren, if we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Let us not become desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if a person is caught doing something wrong, you who are spiritual instruct such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, whereas he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let everyone test his own work, and so he will have glory in himself only, and not in comparison with another. For each one will bear his own burden. And let him who is instructed in words share all good things with his teacher. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For what a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows in the flesh, from the flesh also will reap corruption. But he who sows in the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap life everlasting. And in doing good, let us not grow tired, for in due time we shall reap if we do not relax. Therefore, while we have time, let us do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 7, verses 11 to 16. At that time, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. And as he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large gathering from the town was with her. And the Lord, seeing her, had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." And he went up and touched the stretcher, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he gave him to his mother. But fear seized upon all, and they began to glorify God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's epistle is really a continuation from last Sunday's epistle, because there is that constant theme. It might be the main theme or number one theme of the entire Bible, and that is the struggle between good and evil, between the spirit and the flesh, between virtue and sin. In his epistle, he first tells us not to be subject to or desirous of vainglory, desirous of thinking that we are better than our neighbor, as I was saying earlier, giving in to envy, and here's the big sin that we just forget, provoking one another. Don't we all do that? We know what we'll get under the skin of our neighbor, so we provoke them. That's a sin. St. Paul, the Holy Spirit, is saying, don't do that. Don't make people upset. Now, St. Alphonsus Liguori, on that point, you know what he says? He says that let's say our neighbor says or does something that makes us upset. They're provoking us. They're treating us unjustly, whatever word or act it is. If we have interior peace of soul and we are faithful to our prayers, we are an interior person, we won't let it get to us. Because we're supposed to, as our Lord did, many times when he would preach, you would have the Jews would heckle him and make fun of him. Now, of course, he didn't have to permit that. He did. Even when he was dying on the cross, he was being derided by his enemies. But St. Alphonsus says what so often we do is we give in and we get interiorly angry, if not outwardly angry. And we create a big upset. But let's say we hold it in. We're still seething inside. And what happens is our upset is worse than being insulted. Because we don't know how to handle this. He says, don't do that. Accept these crosses that God permits as a way to practice virtue. Humility, meekness, imitation of Christ. So that is the other side of that vice of provoking one another. For on the receiving end, now we know what to do. And then St. Paul continues on with, he says, you who are spiritual, instruct such a one in a spirit of meekness. So, how often we think, I see my neighbor doing something wrong, whether they're Christian or pagan, relative, at work, and I'm going to take it upon myself to correct them. Because St. Paul says I'm supposed to do that. Basically, very seldom is it the time or place to do that. It's called fraternal correction. Correction of your brother. You know why? Because he says, such a one, if we're spiritual, we do it in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So are we really meek enough and humble enough and thinking we have plenty of our own faults that we will take it upon ourselves to correct our neighbor? Usually the thing is to either accept the problem, or if it's something serious, go to the superior, your superior, or that person's superior, and let them handle it. That's the prudent thing to do. And he, continuing the theme of good versus evil, he says, bear one another's burdens, so you will fulfill the law of Christ. For let everyone test his own work, and so he will have glory in himself only, and not in comparison to one another. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For he who sows in the flesh from the flesh also will reap corruption. When we give in to sin, we consent to it, embrace it, and eventually love it. We're attached to it. We're slaves of it. We are going to reap corruption. Either a very bitter and long time in purgatory, or God forbid, the loss of our souls. Eternal punishment in hell. You know the story, it's been mentioned from this pulpit, about the vision that the Blessed Mother permitted the three children of Fatima to see, the vision of hell. It was truly hell, because the earth opened up and they saw this horrifying scene of people languishing and screaming and suffering in hell. Now, these were very young children. And that's why if you ever see the pictures of them, they often have a stern look on their face and their brows are down. That's because not only had they heard these words of the Blessed Mother, but they had seen terrible things, frightening things. And what they said, and other saints have reported it, as not only how horrifying it was to see these souls, but how many children are in hell for all eternity. Children. Just above the age of reason, little older teenagers, they're in hell. How could this happen? Now, if this were mentioned, that really didn't happen. Children go to hell. Don't frighten the children. Don't frighten the parents. Don't frighten anybody. Just lead a good life and always try to do the right thing. God will forgive you. He's merciful and has compassion. You know, what about the justice of God? What about the law of God, which they never talk about? Are they saying the Blessed Mother doesn't exist, or she didn't appear at Fatima, or she didn't, through God's will, allow hell to be seen, and that hell doesn't exist, and people and children don't go there? No. It's to help us to practice the first gift of the Holy Spirit, fear of the Lord. Fear of his punishments, reverence for him, reverence for his laws. That's what it's all about. We have more things to say about the epistle, but we're going to move to the beautiful gospel showing the compassion and mercy of our Lord. Now, of course, this widow of Nain, he is standing there and he sees his procession. And they're carrying the body of this woman's only son. And no doubt, he thought, this is what this woman reminds me of what's going to happen to my mother, the Blessed Virgin, because she'll be a widow also. And he says, seeing her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Everybody cries, everybody weeps, but most of the time, as they used to say, it's called crocodile tears. It's because of emotion, or it's not really a good reason. How often that happens. Our tears, our weeping, has great value, whether it's a man or woman, boy or girl, a child, when they're doing it because they're really sorry for what they've done. Those are valuable tears. Or their tears are so copious because they've lost a loved one. We all know what that's like. Losing someone close to us, weeping at the loss, praying for them. We know what that's like. Our Lord knew what it was like. So he's moved to compassion, and he touched it's called a bier. It's a platform that's held up with the body of the deceased person on it as it's carried in the procession. And the mere touch of our Lord on that stretcher holding the body, the men carrying it, they stopped immediately. So the bearer stood still, and he said, young man, I say to thee, arise. Just the very words of our Lord. And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. Now, the very last thing is, as we told you on this Sunday many years ago. That's exactly what we do when we receive the Holy Eucharist. Our Lord is touching us. We are touching our Lord. We are receiving our Lord. That is the way to heaven, the Holy Eucharist, and everything that flows from it. Because the Holy Eucharist is the Son of God. And then, when we die, whether it's seconds after we die, or if we have to spend some time in purgatory, we will, God willing, hear the same words. Young man or young woman, I say to thee, arise, and we will go to heaven, our souls, waiting our bodies to join there at the last judgment. So it's meant to encourage us. That's what this gospel is meant to do. And notice what the people did. It says, fear seized upon them. They were afraid. They saw this great miracle. And they said, a prophet has visited us. We should have a reverential fear and respect and awe of the Holy Mass, of the Blessed Sacrament, of all the spiritual things we've gotten. We should say, where would I be without all these gifts? I'd be lost. I'd be on the road to perdition if it weren't for our Lord and the Blessed Mother leading us. So I hope these words will help you today and for the rest of the week. Till next Sunday, this will tide you over. May God bless you.